Cast your burden upon the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never suffer the righteous to be moved. Casting all your care on him, for he cares for you. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he will bring it to pass. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We are studying in our second session, for those who are perhaps new with us today or visiting. This is called Identifying and Witnessing to the Cults. It's one of those studies that I almost wish I didn't have to do. Some people say, why do you go and talk about the cults? But today, they are everywhere. And it seems like they have crept into fundamental Christianity and polluted many of the denominations and have created Christian churches that are not, even the one that I just found out called Sound Doctrine, which is not. And so you can't tell by the name what they necessarily believe. And a lot of churches now, even good Baptist churches, are changing their names. There's a Baptist church in Bend. It used to be called First Baptist. Now it's called The Foundry. Well, when I was a kid, that was where they had die castings down by the Bethlehem Steel Company. They had a foundry. I don't know where they come up with some of these names, but so you don't know that they're Baptists. Like, there's some shame in being a Baptist, for example. So they're changing names today, confusing the things that we perhaps once understood. Denominations aren't teaching many of the same things that you may have learned when you were there originally. Some of them have moved into cults, plus the number of cults is just astronomical, and they come up with new ones all the time. So what I have here is simply a representative sample, and in this study that you have on the back table, if you haven't picked one up, it's my notes are all added to, and every time I go through it, I add new things. We've added about a half a dozen just based on my study this year at the Berean Conference down in Bend, Oregon, such as the Emerging Church, which we knew about with Rick Warren. The Bethel movement, I knew nothing about that, out in California. Pretty much the same as the Emerging Church. And most of these have the same kinds of things. Many of them have mysticism. Most all of them are based on some type of emotion rather than the literal understanding of the Word of God. Most of them have some type of rituals. Many of them suggest that unless you're part of their group, you cannot be saved. And so they have many commonalities. Probably the basic one is that you're not necessarily saved by faith alone, in believing in Jesus Christ alone. You must do something to get saved in addition to believing in Jesus Christ. Or the backside load, as we call it sometimes, are you saved by faith, but then you have to be kept saved by doing certain things. If you don't demonstrate in your life that you are saved, we have to suggest that maybe you're not, or that perhaps you've lost your salvation. So there are all these different manifestations which are aberrant to regard to the Scripture and have a different take. But they all have things in common. Some of them are out and out demonic in that they are individuals that start these who actually communicate with demons. And we know that's a reality even from Scripture. We had the witch at Endor who had a familiar your spirit, you'll remember. And people debate whether Samuel actually came back. I think he actually did come back. He seemed to be quite perturbed with Saul that he had to come back. He was resting peacefully, and because Saul went to the witch, and he thinks this is business as usual, that he's talking to Samuel, but the witch freaks out because this is not her familiar spirit, and she kind of goes bizarre on this thing. And Saul, he just thinks it's business as usual. Of course, Samuel says, today you're going to be with me. And so that was the day that Saul actually died. So we do have references to these things in Scripture. But these people get in contact with a familiar spirit. Some of them have spirits who call themselves Jesus or Paul or Mary, John. And so they have other names, Hilarion, Maitreya is a favorite one. And I don't doubt that these are the names of demons. And some of them take biblical names to confuse people. We have this Jesus calling. Sarah, whatever her name is. I've got the book. What is it?
Sarah Young.
Sarah Young, and she has a familiar spirit, and his name is Isu, or Jesus. And so she thinks she's talking to Jesus, and he gives her new information that countermands, in many places, the Word of God. And it has become very popular with some of the ladies, who are generally, we love you ladies, but you tend to be a little more emotional. It wouldn't appeal to me, but apparently many of the ladies in their Bible studies have introduced this heresy by Sarah Young, not realizing that she's in communion in communication with a demon. And she is just one of many that are involved. There was one in Farmington, New Mexico, I mentioned, Tuella, and she was prolific. She has automatic writing, and the demons speak through, well, she calls them these highly evolved humanoids, you know, just like the aliens in the flying saucer, you got it. The ancient spacemen who came to Earth, yeah, they did. There were ancient aliens who came. They're demons, and they're still out, and they're still operational. Some are incarcerated, but there are others that are active. They'll all be shut down, by the way, during the millennial kingdom, but not now. Satan, as one great writer said, is alive and well on planet Earth. You perhaps remember him. It was the first book by a fellow named Hal Lindsey. And Hal Lindsey studied under Pastor Thieme years ago, as many of us did. And of course, Satan is alive and well. And until the beginning of the kingdom, the millennium, Satan is active. He has still demons that are operational. And whether they manifest as UFOs or what have you, demonism and the occult is very active, and perhaps it's a way of convincing us that Christianity is real, because the enemy is certainly real. And many people say, well, I don't believe in that stuff, but then they believe in evolution, they believe in the space aliens and all of these things. It's incredible what people believe, yet the literal scriptures, Jonah in a literal whale, a literal creation, can't buy into that. But all these other goofiest things, we believe this and we believe that. And I go, you believe that with what kind of evidence? Well, they saw a pyramid over there in Egypt, and now there's pyramids all over the world, and the aliens did all that. Well, I think these were ancient civilizations that were pagan, and these were built after the flood, after and in harmony with the Tower of Babel. We've taught that, and we've studied it, but most people never hear these things in church. And it grieves me, and I can't give you everything. I feel like I just want to go blah and give it to you, but there's just so much junk out there that we're constantly being bombarded with. So that's why I've kind of put this doctrine together. Remember, it's not a work salvation that we have. The cults all have some type of works. Number two, they have some type of rituals that you have to perform. Number three, you have to be a part of their organization in order to have salvation, or whatever they call it. Those are the main things. Number four, basically they are mystical. It's things that you have to feel. So there's the emotion again. They're very emotional, and you have to feel it in order to experience it. In other words, they're not interested in the literal plenary interpretation of scripture, what it says in the Bible, Genesis to Revelation, without exception and without addition, without subtraction, is the Word of God, and that's it. And that is the literal, plain teaching of God. And other than that, we have heresy. And as soon as we get out of that, then we're in big trouble. Now, the last 2 points that we had, point eight on the set of notes, it may be seven because I actually missed to change the page and forgot to change the point. So either point seven or point eight, what are the major Christian cults, or I probably should say so-called, because they are not Christian. And we went through them the last time, but I wanted to highlight once again probably two of the main ones, Mormonism and the Catholic Church. And some have suggested, well, you can't really say the Catholic Church is a cult. Yes, I can. Because it has all of the features of a cult. And yet you say, well, look at how many people are in the Catholic Church. I can't help that. There are lots of people in the Mormon Church. How many people are Muslims in the faith of Islam? And it is still a false religion. The Muslims worship essentially the moon god. Allah is not the same as Jehovah, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The Catholics, yes, they worship God, but they dress it with all kinds kinds of rituals that have been added, and the means of salvation are multifarious. That's a big word for the fact that you never know if you're saved, because you haven't known if you've done enough. Have you gone to enough masses? Have you said the rosary enough? Have you done all the things? And there is a complete litany of things and I've mentioned the book before, and if you want something that'll cause your hair to stand on end, it's this book by Dave Hunt, who's with the Lord now, and this is A Woman Rides the Beast. And he's not the first one to come up with that notion in Revelation, that the woman who rides the beast is the Roman Catholic Church of the future. They are the ones who will cause the world to worship in the way that they do. Now we say, well, that wouldn't be bad because they worship Christ, but it's all the other things. They minimize Christ in their worship, and they actually, they maximize Mary in their worship. They basically, although they would deny it, they adore statues and, of course, all of the special saints that are so-called in various places where they parade their statues through streets and all that kind of stuff. And it's really tragic because people say they're Catholic and they don't realize what Catholicism teaches, what it has always taught. Beside the fact that the popes have been just horrific in their behavior, sexual promiscuity, just horrible, as well as having their own armies and killing thousands and hundreds of thousands of Jews, Muslims, and also Christians who believe that you could be saved by faith alone and Christ alone. Tens of thousands have been burned alive at the stake by the Catholic Church because they taught faith alone in Christ alone. They hated Martin Luther, and he was kind of almost a moderate by today's standards, as we would consider, because he was still a little shaky on prophecy. His big thing was indulgences, that somehow you could gain your way into heaven by paying for it. By the way, that's never been changed in the Catholic Church. They still have indulgences. So even though he wrote his 95 theses on the Wittenberg door, nothing has changed, except that now some fundamental Christians in our camp, if you will, say, well, we're just kind of the same as Catholic, and we can get along. They haven't changed, but the fundamentalists are moving into their camp. And of course, they'll take us in if we want to come back to Mother Church. And so we have, and I've just listed here, and I'll go through these, you don't have to copy them down. I've got 13 things that the Catholic Church teaches that you need to do in order to be saved. How do you get saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That's what the Bible teaches. Neither is there any salvation in any other. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration, the renewal of the Holy Spirit, and on, it is salvation by faith alone. First of all, to get saved, you got to be a Catholic. That means you have to be a member of a Catholic church. If you're not, you're out. You're not saved. Sorry. They say you have the potential of being saved if you come back. Come back. Come on back. Secondly, you got to go to Mass. And in Mass, what is Mass? In Mass, they share the communion as the literal body and literal blood of Jesus Christ. Now, they don't even perform it correctly because they take the wafer, which speaks for both the blood and the bread. So they take one thing, the priest, he gets to drink. Lucky him, right? He drinks him, and then you don't. You just get the wafer. That's good enough. That represents everything. And it represents the body and blood of Christ literally, which means Christ is dying every time the Catholics take communion. That's why they still have him on the cross. He's not there. He's risen. They show him on the cross. That's what the crucifix is. And so these are the things. And so Mass, every time you take the communion, you're taking the blood of Christ, and he's dying again for you in that ceremony. That's what they believe. Maybe not all the people who take the communion, but that's what the Catholic dogma teaches. That is literally Christ dying for your sins, and you're appropriating it each time rather than a memorial as we take it. By the way, the question is, how many Masses? You have to have enough Masses to get saved. How many? They never tell you. You got to have enough. Well, what if you don't have enough? Then you go to purgatory and ski. No, I'm just kidding. For those who don't know, purgatory is in outside of Durango, Colorado. It's a great ski resort. And when people talk about purgatory, they say, I love purgatory. We go up there every winter. At any rate, it's a great ski resort. Somebody, I don't know if it's just a Christian or a Catholic or who created that place, but all the runs are mythological. They got a real hard run of black diamonds called Styx. The River Styx, which comes out of mythology. They have, I think, Paradise. They've got all kinds of different runs up there. Purgatory. But purgatory is kind of a holding ground until you get squared away, until your living saints pray you out of it because you didn't take enough masses. But that's not all. To be not only a Catholic and take consistent mass, you got to go to communion or to confession. And how many confessions? Well, you better do it regularly. So many Catholics say, well, Father, I haven't been in confession for, you know, 5 years or something like that. You ain't gonna make it. You got to go all the time. You can't store them up and have periodic confession. Good works goes without saying. We have a saying the rosary. We showed you the rosary, and you have to say the rosary. Part of the rosary is Holy Mary, Mother of God. By the way, Mary is not the mother of God. She's the mother of the humanity of Jesus. God has no mother. He has no father. God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He does not have a mother. The humanity of Jesus on planet Earth was Mary, but she is not the mother of God. She was not sinless. She had sin. People say she was sinless. She is not. They equate her with God. You can pray to Mary as if she were a deity. And not only that, you can pray to the saints. Now I guess you can pray to Mother Teresa because now she's a venerated dead saint. I'm not sure she is a saint by the biblical definition because I'm not sure if she ever believed in Christ by faith alone and was saved. In fact, in her later years, there was a number of occasions where she said she hoped that she had done enough good works to get into heaven. Now, this speaks of a person, sadly, who did incredible works on behalf of many of the poor and destitute and isn't sure that she's even saved. How tragic. People that work that hard and they cannot ever be sure that they're saved when the scripture clearly teaches these things have been written that you may know that you have everlasting life. John, 1 John 5:13. These things have been written that you may know. And I've said many times, the Greek word for know is oida in the Greek. It's the strongest Greek word for knowing. To know beyond a shadow of a doubt what you would have in a court of law. We know this person is guilty beyond a reasonable doubt. And therefore, as a believer, you can know beyond reasonable doubt that you have everlasting life. Not because you have completed so many rosaries or so many communions, or so many confessions, or what have you. The other thing is that you have to be in total submission to the Pope and to the Catholic Church. If you're not, no salvation. Total submission. Whatever the Pope says, you must do. If you do not do, even if it seems that something he said is ridiculous, which has been the case in many times, because they've changed over the years things that were and are not. It's called ex cathedra. This Pope speaks for God. By the way, he is the vicar of God. You know what vicar means? A lot of people don't know what the word vicar means. It means anti or against or instead of. The vicar of Christ, what does that mean? Anti-Christ. The vicar of Christ is antichrist. By definition, vicar means against in Latin or in place of. So the in place of Christ is the vicar of Christ, and the Pope is the antichrist. If you want to say it in Latin, it is. He is the antichrist in Latin. So, you know, he's not maybe not this one, but in the future, perhaps, at least part of that would be there. So submission to the Pope and the Catholic Church dogma, be baptized. You have to be baptized in the Catholic Church. So your Christian baptism won't count. So any other word, you got to be baptized in the Catholic Church. Penance. You have to do penance. And by the way, penance is not just for you. It's for those people in purgatory. So you're covering them as well. And so you have to suffer for your own sins. Part of your salvation is that you have to suffer for your sins. Well, a lot of people feel like they're saved because they've suffered a whole lot. I'm sure some of you, if that was true, you'd say, man, I suffered enough. But how much is enough? They never tell you. You got to participate in the sacraments. Well, there are how many? I forget. Anybody know? I have to forgot to count them. We were in a Catholic church down there at the festival. What was it? In the Catholic Oktoberfest, and there's a Catholic church there, and they have the guys that do the Alpine horns, and all around you have all of the stations of the cross there, and the sacraments, and all of the things. Of course, you have the communion, you got marriage, you got all these different sacraments, and you have to partake of all the sacraments to be saved. And again, this is stated categorically by the Pope, who says that you cannot be saved by faith alone in Christ alone. He says that's heresy. Y'all are heretics if you believe that you can be saved simply by believing in Christ. And so all of us are outside of salvation. How tragic! Again, this is the exclusivity of cults, and that's just one of many. And then, of course, eternal salvation is uncertain. You can never know for sure until you die. That's why they have last rites. That's your last ditch effort to make it. So right before you die, if you just you really blew it, and they bring the priest in, and he gets the last rites to kind of hopefully intercede for you, you know. Maybe we can get Mary to intercede. You know, Mary tells Jesus, he's okay, let him in. Oh, okay, I'll let him in. So Jesus listens to Mary. That's what they believe, folks. I'm not making this up. But if you want, you know, get this book. As I say, you can only read so much at a time. It just, it sticks in your throat. You have to go and throw up periodically when you read it. I'm serious. It's just that terrible. It took me months to get through 500 pages, 450 pages or so. But you want to know what Catholicism is about? Now that's just one, and there are these war stories about all these cults, and of course, you know, we've noted some of them in passing here. This was one that the Pope actually said this. It's online. I don't know what website. Judy can tell you. The Pope said he called for a one-world government. Well, we know there's going to be a one-world government under Antichrist, and so he called for that, and he actually said, you cannot have an immediate and personal relationship with Jesus Christ outside of the church, and he meant the Catholic Church. He actually said that. The Pope now, this one. Current, yeah. Yep, current one. Said it. It's on, what's the website? Well, we can...
Yeah. Facebook, you can just, if you just Google Pope and personal relationship.
Okay, there you go. You can check it out there. I'm not making this stuff up. And basically that evangelical Christians are destined to hell and are not saved. These are statements by the Pope. And, of course, this idea of Catholics and Protestants together is a myth. Yeah, they're together with us if we become Catholics. Sadly. So that's only one I want to do with that. But obviously we have all of these that we have noted before. And point 9, or if you have the older study, point 8, where I didn't get the right number, we have all the other things that are religions. But the same thing, it's like they're different, but they're the same. We have spiritism. This is the cult of antiquity. This is believing in the spirit world. But it comes in many names. More modern, it was called the Theosophical Society. We had some relatives in the Theosophical Society, otherwise known as the New Age. They have an entire Bible, the New Age Bible, where they interpret the whole Bible in light of mythology and New Age. And it has a listing of all of these avatars, which are the space aliens. Of course, Hilarion and Maitreya, and then, of course, all the usuals, where they take the names of Jesus and so forth. And these people communicate, many of their leaders do. Then there's the Oriental. We have Buddhism. Buddha never claimed to be God. It's a philosophy, but it teaches a meditation just like all of them. The Baha'i faith. All religions are alike. I told you about meeting the girl in the Baha'i down at the Saturday market, and I presented to her, I said, well, we're Christians and we believe in faith alone and Christ alone. And so she came and listened to me a little bit. And she said, well, we believe that. I said, no, these people, Buddha wasn't God, you know, and so forth. And so I went through that, and then I walked away, and she chased me down, said, I'm kind of interested. So I gave her my website card and a coin, and who knows? Hopefully she's he's tuned us in. But this is the Baha'i faith. It's kind of an ecumenical all faith. Otherwise, we know it today as, of course, the emerging church. But these are separate. Then there's Scientology, which really started out as part of a novel. L. Ron Hubbard wrote a novel, and it became a cult. Go figure that one. That's kind of interesting. It includes what they call man is basically good, and you just have to fan the flames. It's what they call get your mind clear. You got to get it clear in your mind. And they believe in reincarnation, so there's another one. By the way, there's no second chance, no reincarnation. Once and done, you either go to heaven or you go to the lake of fire. That's it. There's no purgatory. There's no middle ground. And so basically this idea of reincarnation, a lot of people come back as a bug, I think, at the way they behave now. So Unification Church, you don't hear much about it. It was Reverend Moon, and of course he was supposed to be a Christ. He fulfilled the mission that Christ failed to do. Christ failed his mission. Did you know that? He didn't succeed, and Reverend Moon did. I don't know how he succeeded, but that's what his claim was. Those were the Moonies, as we used to call them back in the 60s. I don't even know if they're still around. They used to have the tuft of hair back here, you know, and they had the saffron robes, and they'd hit you at the airport trying to sell their books and stuff like that. I heard, I don't know if this is true, that if they misbehaved, then God would yank them up by that little tuft of hair. I don't know if that was true or not, but I always checked to see if they had their tuft of hair. Anyway, those were the Moonies, and they called the Unification Church. Always clever names. Then there's the Unitarian. It's been around a long time. They say all faiths, kind of an all-faith Unitarian. Whatever you believe, you can just come. They kind of teach it, be good to man. Man is basically good philosophy, good works, that type of thing. The Ascended Masters, many of these are involved with this. These are the highly evolved humanoids in other galaxies, the aliens, the ancient aliens who came to Earth and taught men all the wonderful things that they knew. I was watching one of those the other night on the History Channel, and they said about the aliens had taught men, and they said somebody had to, because men knew stuff that just didn't seem possible thousands of years ago, that they were that well, had that great ability. In other words, man wasn't really just an ape. He was pretty intelligent. Well, we knew that. I could have told him that. But it wasn't because the aliens came and taught them. It was because man was brilliant when he was created from the hand of God. We've been getting dumber ever since. Some of the dumbest people that ever lived are alive today. And it's because the gene pool is getting more and more diluted and polluted. Duh! That's the order of the day. I mean, just look around. Don't look too hard in here, but you know what I'm talking about. And so man was brilliant, and his technology before the flood, in fact, even after the flood, Nimrod said, man, we don't want to get spread out. The earth apparently was, after the flood had begun to spread, and they were afraid they were going to lose control. And so to keep control, one world government, you know, he decided to build a tower and reach to the gods. And so that tower was, we know, the Tower of Babel. And God said, that's it. I thought I had this squared away. And it wasn't 200 years after the flood, and they're already in pagan worship. And most of the pagan religions from antiquity come from about 200 years after the flood, somewhere around 2000 B.C. Not 10,000, not 100,000, 2000 B.C. Man's been here on planet Earth around 6,000 years, period. Don't buy any of the nonsense of time clocks. None of those are accurate by any means. Science claims that, and there's no way to reproduce evolution. But that's another story. At any rate, where was I going with that? Oh, the aliens here, and I got to quit pretty soon, so I wanted to finish this up. The astrology and worship of the stars and heavenly bodies, of course, the avatars and the automatic writing we talked about. Then there's other goofy ones like Ekankar. You don't hear much about it. Again, spirit guides, spirit masters, communing with the spirits, not just, sometimes they're avatars and aliens, sometimes they're just mystical spirits, they're just demons. Silva mind control. This is basically the positivism, and again comes through mediums and channelers. Positivism, we see that in let's see, who is the guy, I can't think of his name right off, he just died recently, big positive guy. Norman, well, yeah, he was earlier. Norman Vincent Peale, and he was replaced by Schuller, Robert Schuller. And all of that positivism. And now the other young guy has the gigantic church. Joel Osteen, positivism. And when he was asked by somebody on a talk show, what about this prophecy? And Joel said, oh, I don't worry about prophecy. God will take care of that, you know. And it's kind of confusing about it. I thought, boy, isn't that a great answer, you dummy. And so he has no clue about prophecy. And just love one another and just and smile and just, you know, nauseating. Okay, then we had the Hare Krishnas. And there again, Hindu, multiple gods. Islam, we know Allah is the moon god, clearly in scripture, where Abraham was a worshiper. His father Terah worshipped the moon god. They left Ur of the Chaldees to get away from that, the ziggurats, which are the pyramids that worship the moon god. That's what they did. Witchcraft, we know about. Freemasonry, well, I could go off on that for an hour, and I hope none of you are in that, but some of you are in that. This may be your last visit because you think, well, the Masons are okay. No, the Masons are not. The Masons replace faith alone in Christ alone. They say you can do that, but we have something that supersedes that, and being a Mason and all of their ritual, which, by the way, parallels in many respects both the Catholic Church and the Mormon Church, curiously enough. Or maybe it's the Mormons' parrot and followed the Masons. I'm not sure, because Joseph Smith was a Mason, so that makes perfect sense that he would adopt many of the things from Freemasonry. And that just goes on and on. I have some books on those if you're interested. Here's one on the Masonic Lodge by John Ankerberg and John Weldon. And so there are many books you can get at a Christian bookstore to go through these, and I'm not going to waste time doing that. The other thing was up here, I skipped over one, which was the Seventh Day Adventists, and the Seventh-day Adventists is a tough one. And I think his book on the cults, he put that in the back kind of with a question mark. And the reason is because the Seventh-day Adventists, as even some denominations, they have some quirks. And one of the quirks is this idea of worshiping on the Sabbath rather than the first day of the week, which Christendom has done. And therefore, we are condemned as fundamentalists because we reject worship on the Sabbath. We know when the Sabbath is. We believe worship is on the sixth day. Worship on the seventh day. They worship on the Sabbath, Friday evening to Saturday evening. If they have stores like Chuck's, they close on Saturday. And so that's one of their big things. They definitely believe in tithing, and we could spend an hour presenting tithing. We could spend an hour or so on the Sabbath and all of those things that that they have. That doesn't make them a cult necessarily, but I've talked to some people that have been involved with them in the past, and they say they're very much a works salvation, although they deny it. They claim faith alone in Christ alone. We say, good for you, but if they maintain good relations in that church only by doing good works and can be put out of the church, then we would have to question that. So all I can say about the Seventh-day Adventists is be careful. Listen carefully to what is taught, because many things do not line up with what we would consider sound, fundamental teaching. And I don't really have time to develop all of it. I read about 20 pages on it, and it's kind of a hodgepodge. One thing I do know is that their eschatology is fouled up. And that is, they believe that Satan will rule on planet Earth for 1,000 years. So they have a 1,000-year millennium, unless they've changed it. And many of these organizations seem to change their theology as time goes along. They get new people, and they go, oh, we don't want to teach that anymore, and so they change it. They have changed many times, many areas, and one of them is eschatology. I don't know what their current belief is, but they have taught a thousand-year reign of Satan. I don't know what that's all about. And then a 1,000-year millennial reign. So I don't even see such a thing in scripture. So their eschatology, I don't think they have a rapture as we understand it. So they're not dispensational. They're probably replacement. Are they dispensational?
No, they're replacement.
Okay, again, we've talked about replacement. Replacement theology says that Israel has no future, and therefore Paul must have been wrong when he said, you know, has God rejected Israel? May it never be. In the final days, Israel, all of Israel will be saved, physically delivered, saved in what we call the tribulation. So dispensations teach a future for Israel. We have literally hundreds and hundreds of passages that have to be spiritualized in order to get rid of Israel. You're not going to get rid of Israel. They're going to be God's lead nation in the kingdom, and in the tribulation, they'll get their last beating. You know, people say, well, that's not very nice. I didn't say it. God said they're going to be purified, and they will become a people that will be delivered into the kingdom, and they will, Israel will be the lead nation. One of the things that the scripture teaches, of course, is the Abrahamic covenant, which says they're going to have all the land from the Mediterranean over to the Euphrates River. That's more land than Israel's ever had. And from the north up at Hamath all the way to the river of Egypt is right where the Mediterranean turns and goes under the Mediterranean towards Egypt. All of that's a great big trapezoid, about nearly 200,000 square miles will be Israel's kingdom during the millennium. And there'll be other nations on the world. That's never been. And so either the Bible's wrong, or you have to spiritualize vast portions of chapter 40 through 48 of Ezekiel, not to say the passages elsewhere that describe it. All right, well, we're over. And the one thing that I wanted to do, see, I'll do it quickly, and then next week I'll do it slowly, just to cap this off. And here are some general characteristics of the cults and the remedies. You won't get these down. I'll have to give them to you next week. I was going to write them, but we're out of time. Number one, cults use theater to replace theology. Theater. Two, they use drama to replace doctrine. Theater replaces theology. Drama replaces doctrine. Concerts. Concerts replace concepts. Let's have music. Concerts. Nothing wrong with music. Concerts replace concepts. Number four, feelings replace facts. How do you feel? Everything's feel. How do you feel about this? How do you feel about the Word of God? What's the facts? So feelings have replaced facts in the cults. Five, process has replaced principle. It's the process. We're getting saved. We're moving in that direction. Process rather than principle. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Categorical principle. Process has replaced principle. Process of salvation in the Catholic Church, the Mormon Church. Six, works have replaced the Word. Works have replaced the Word. And finally, seven, ritual has replaced reality. Now, we have ritual. We had one today. But that ritual reflects reality. Jesus said, do this. Do this ritual, which reflects the reality of what I'm going to suffer. So in the cults, ritual, all the rituals, whatever it might be, replaces reality. If you do the ritual, it's as good as if you did the real thing. Father, thank you for the opportunity of studying these things. Pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will help to clarify for us any confusion in our minds. It was not our attempt to put down any organization or even any religion or even any cult, except to say that they are not what you teach in your word. And therefore, as students of your word, we pray that you would encourage and enlighten us so that we would not fall prey to any of the deceptions that have been put upon us by man. And we recognize there is a difference between what man thinks and believes and what you teach. And therefore, we either opt for man's way or your way. And Father, we desire your way, so enlighten us in your word so that we might grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and see him face to face at that future time. We look forward to that great and glorious day, and we pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.